In keeping with God's promise, we, that is God's people, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. Then through the Apostle John, God describes what will happen this way, Revelation 21. John said, I saw. God gave him that vision of the future. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. His kingdom rule will one day radically change the political, social, and even physical world. And all the nations and powers of the world will realize the authority of Jesus. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton might think that he or she will be the leader of the most powerful nation or kingdom on earth. But all the kingdoms of earth are as nothing compared to the Lord Jesus and the work that he is doing and will do. And a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who are following him will do so happily, and those who do not follow him will do so with a boot on their necks. When Jesus came the first time, this is what he came saying, Mark 1. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. As I read that and many other passages in the Gospels and the book of Acts, I spent a considerable amount of time trying to figure out how does the New Testament, at least in the Gospels and Acts, how do they define good news? Now, this is not to the exclusion of other ways it's defined, but I found it very interesting. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There's a connection here between the kingdom of God that God is building and this good news. Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was telling them, I want you to be a part of this kingdom building work that I'm doing. The good news is that God himself invaded our world in the person of his son. The good news is that those who turn from following their own sinful ways and desires to trusting and following the son are his people. And they become part of that world changing, lives changing, ever expanding kingdom of God that Jesus came ushering in. Right now, his kingdom work is gathering and preparing a people to live on the new earth in perfect relationship with each other and with God himself and with that new world. Our calling is not just to exist. Our calling is not just to make it through the red years. Our calling is not just to be comfortable. Our calling is to join Jesus in the kingdom building work that he's doing. Do you understand how big that is? Do you understand how eternal that is? Do you understand what difference that can make in one's perspective on life and what's important and what's not important? That is, if you are trusting in Jesus as saving Lord, then it is Jesus the Lord who has called you to love him and serve him, follow him. And if you get that right, that you have been called to trust and follow the King of Kings, that on your life is a calling to pursue his kingdom, that on your life, his right to rule in your life and the lives of all others, then all the other choices you have to make about a job, about where to live, about how to spend your money, who to marry, even what recreation you will engage in, then it's seen in proper perspective. So the most profound question I can ask you is simply this. Is Jesus Lord? I realize I'm asking that of people who typically go to church. And the knee-jerk reaction, the Sunday school answer is, yes. But I want you to think with it, about it with me for a moment. Is Jesus who he says he is? You see, for many of the years we've been living, Jesus has been presented to us as a baby in a manger, as a compassionate friend and teacher. He's been presented as a Savior dying for your sin. He's been presented as a risen Savior who offers life eternal if you trust him. But do you understand that he is none of those things if he is not also Lord? Jesus Christ are not simply his first and last names. Christ means anointed one, Messiah, King, Lord. He's not just like some faraway uncle that we know exists but has no particular relevance on our lives now. Oh, he may have relevance some year. But right now, and he's not just here to help us live these red years the way we want to live them. But he's Lord. He is Lord to lead us in what he's doing in the world. You see, Jesus is not and Jesus will not be simply a ticket to heaven when you're done doing what you want to do with these red years. A relationship with Jesus is not just staying out of trouble with him. A relationship with Jesus is not simply doing certain things so you can stay in the club, things like going to church and giving money and helping others from time to time. And it's certainly not a matter of how much sin can you get away with and still be a Christian, or what is the minimum amount you have to do in order to keep your ticket. A relationship with Jesus is a way of life, not only in the red years, but for eternity. So again, the issue is Jesus Lord? Do you remember when he was in the boat with the disciples and he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Listen from Mark 4. Listen, watch this. The Bible says the disciples were terrified. Now, mind you, they were afraid in the storm. But when Jesus stilled it, it says they were terrified. Why? They asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Remember when Isaiah was in the temple, referred to earlier in our service of worship, and he encountered the Lord? "Woe to me," I cried, Isaiah said. "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Is Jesus Lord? Listen to the way he's described and the kingdom work that he is doing now. We read it earlier. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And in everything he must have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all God's fullness dwell in Jesus and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Is Jesus Lord? Listen to the way he's described when the red part of all lives are past. And all of humanity has entered into what we call eternity. The scripture says, "I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Is Jesus Lord? In our culture, people might ask, is Jesus Lord to you? That is, they insist that Jesus can be different things to different people, depending on you. It's as if I asked you, who's Abraham Lincoln to you? Wait a minute, that's not the same question. I'm not asking who's Abraham Lincoln to you. I'm asking who is Abraham Lincoln? So I'm not asking a subjective question here this morning. Is Jesus Lord to you? I'm asking, is Jesus Lord? Is he who he says he is? Author Craig Keener wrote this. When we tell prospective disciples, that is those who are not yet Christians today, just ask Jesus to forgive your sins and you can go to heaven, we're not telling the whole truth of the gospel. Yes, it's true. Jesus is available for the asking. But trusting Jesus means accepting the reign of God and God's right to determine what we do with our lives. When we invite our Lord to free us from our sin, we are inviting him at the same time to rule our lives. And while we may fall short in our submission to his will, we must actively acknowledge his right to determine our lives, acting on the knowledge that he has begun to transform us by his Spirit. Again, you see, if Jesus is Lord, then anything less than responding to his call on our lives is not only foolish, like making mud pies in a slum when you could be at the seashore. Anything less than responding to his call on our lives is lethal. Where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Again, I ask, is Jesus Lord? Is he just a friend, a healer, a guide, or is he God, the sovereign of the world today, and the coming conquering king as the scripture declares him to be? Is he the one who has every hair on our head numbered and who controls all things by the power of his will? And do we get up in the morning and plan our days according to his word and his will, seeking him, he's Lord, and his kingdom building work? In fact, the fact that he loves me and he is Lord has a claim on my life. Is that the first thing I think about in every decision I make? He is Lord. I say to you today, I think it's imperative that we begin again to get to let the Lord grip us with the reality of his existence, of his power, of his kingdom plans, and grip us with the implication of that on our lives today, this afternoon, tomorrow, and frankly, in every decision we make. In Mark 8, Jesus asked the man, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What I give you today is an appeal to repent of any kind of shallow, self-centered goals that can so easily capture us, either in a carefree or a comfortable way, but for us to make or at least renew a commitment to follow Jesus as Lord of every decision in life. Pastor and author John Piper, a number of years ago, not that many, spoke of a parishioner of theirs, a woman by the name of Ruby Eliason. You may have heard Dr. Piper speak of this. Ruby Eliason was 80 years of age, and she had spent her entire life working in Cameroon, Africa, where there she spent her life among those who were poor and sick, helping people, wanting to build the kingdom of God. Accompanying her was a woman named Laura Edwards. Laura was 78 years of age, a doctor who had practiced medicine in Minneapolis for a number of years and then joined Laura the last many years of her life. That is, when many people were retiring at 60, 65, 67 years of age, Laura took off from her medical practice and went to join Ruby. And there they made Christ known among the poorest on earth. Driving from village to village, one day their car went off the road and it crashed and they were both killed instantly. When the news came back to Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, John Piper spoke, speaking to the congregation, said to them, "Is this a tragedy? Two women in their late 70s and 80s who gave their lives serving Jesus in the building of his kingdom are ushered into his presence in an instant. That's not a tragedy. That's not a tragedy at all." And Piper went on to say, "Let me tell you what a tragedy is." And he pulled up an article from Reader's Digest. The article is entitled, Start Now, Retire Early. It told of a couple who retired in their late 50s and moved to Punta Gorda, Florida, because they wanted to cruise on their 30-foot trawler and collect shells. Piper said, that's a tragedy, because that has somehow become the American dream, to work hard, save a bundle, retire early, and play. Can you imagine standing before God one day, giving an account of the last chapter of your life, saying, look, God, my shells. That's a tragedy. So again, I ask the question, the very important question, is Jesus Lord? I think it is very important that we answer that question not only once in our lives, but that we answer that question every day of our lives until it becomes a part of the very way we think. It becomes our worldview. It becomes part of the warp and woof of our very nature. And if the answer to the question is Jesus Lord, is yes, then the rest of life, the rest of these red years take on significance. They take on purpose. They take on destination. Jesus is the Lord of my decisions in my life. My life has eternal significance, and I will be with the Lord way beyond the end of these red years. Not carefree, not just comfortable, but called. Paul said, I pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, worthy of the Lord, and please Him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You're called. Lord in heaven, we bow before you now. And with our heads, with our voices, with our very heart, we acknowledge again that you are who you say you are. Jesus is Lord. God, impress that on us so that we never forget. So that, in fact, it does indeed call us every day of our lives to your love and your lordship. Spirit of God, call us, waken us, direct us. Amen.